appreciate that. So don't leave without a little Jesus. Everybody needs a little Jesus. All right, so we got plenty, so we want to make sure you're a parting gift for you. So make sure you have a little Jesus. All right. So we've already kind of said this one. Do you know that? You know this one? He is risen. How about God is good. And all the time. Do you know this one? All the way. All right, not too bad, not too bad. Who can tell me, I know I mentioned this a few years back, it was a few Easters ago, but who can tell me what a superlative is? A superlative, some of our English teachers. You can give me the next slide then. It's the superlative. It's an expression of the highest degree or quality of something. A superlative. If I was to say, like, my wife's meatloaf is really tasty, that would be kind of like normal speech. But if I was to say, my wife's meatloaf is the most exquisite, most delicious, bestest thing I've ever tasted in all the world, that's a use of superlatives, right? An exaggeration or an expression, right? So, and if my wife was to ever make a meatloaf, I'd have to use words like astonishment. Yes, she gets it. She gets it. Because she wouldn't cook a meatloaf or a chicken or a steak. She doesn't cook. Which is why we have potlucks here frequently. Because I'm hungry. I'm hungry a lot. When you think about the Easter story and you think about the resurrection, it's hard to not kind of come in to think in terms of superlatives. The highest degree of something. Overcoming death sounds pretty supernatural, extraordinary, the most bizarre, miraculous, mystical, mysterious, surprising. Are there enough superlatives to give that significance and identify it as an expression of how wonderful it is? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have put him. Here's your, there's an outline, by the way, in the back of your bulletins if people like to follow outlines. The darkest hour. This is the darkest hour. Probably one of the darkest hours in all of Scripture. It's hard to describe how dark this hour was for Christ's disciples. How hopeless and how depressing. It's been dark since Friday. Dark with Judas's betrayal. Dark with Peter's denial. Dark with Jesus's crucifixion. Dark with death. And though Jesus had tried to prepare them about his death, it all seemed to fall on deaf ears. They didn't grasp it. He was saying it, and they weren't getting it. Is Jesus saying anything to you today? Until the day of his capture and his death, the disciples saw Jesus as Messiah. But they saw him as a Messiah in only one way. That of the king that would rule and overthrow the Roman Empire. They kept seeing Jesus as a political superpower, a ruling king. Even in the understanding of him as Messiah, they were looking for a different type of Messiah. And at the time of Passover, as Jesus rode into town on that donkey, they hailed him as a king. They did not see a sacrificial lamb. They saw what they wanted to see. And soon enough, they all became very disappointed. They were not looking for a suffering Savior, born to die for the forgiveness of sins, to reconcile humanity back to God. They wanted political freedom. They wanted certainty of prosperity. They wanted to overcome their oppressors upon this earth. And I wonder, as we gather even this morning, what kind of Savior are you looking for? I wonder how many of us have the wrong idea about this Christ that rode in and rode into our lives and whispers into our hearts. What are we looking for? Are we looking for a genie in a bottle to make all our wishes come true? Or are we looking for a king? No more kings. We want world peace. Has there ever been peace in the world? Ever. You're looking in the wrong place. What kind of Messiah are you looking for? When God doesn't look the way you want him to or give you what you want, people just change their God. They just change their God, or they choose to not follow him anymore. When he doesn't answer the way that you would like, you stop coming to church, or you stop praying, or you simply stop believing. He doesn't meet your ideals. He doesn't meet what you want. He doesn't meet whatever desires you have. He doesn't meet your expectations of what you think a God ought to be. So you reject him, you betray him, and you deny him. This is exactly where the disciples were. The followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about the world. Recognizing this Jesus was not what they thought he should be. And it was a wake-up call. Wake up, O sleeper. They had come to the end of their own dreams. They had come to the end of their own imagination, their own expectations, and their own illusions. They had come to the end of their own hopes and all that they wanted from him. They wanted something else rather than what was being provided. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Do I want something else other than what's being provided? They're devastated and they're distressed. They're experiencing huge disappointment. And not only all of that, but their lives are really in danger. Their lives are at stake and they feel defeated. They feel scared. They're hiding. They're trying to keep a low profile. They were experiencing truly one of the darkest hours of their lives. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've experienced some dark hours in your own life. Defeat, loss, betrayal, disappointment, death. These disciples, they were suffering without a purpose. When they had a purpose, man, they would fight. When they had a purpose, they would march right alongside Jesus. They didn't mind hanging out in the entourage. But he's gone. He's dead. He's crucified like a criminal. Now their experiences seem to have no rhyme or reason. Their purposes have no rationale anymore. What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of it all? Sometimes when we suffer, we feel the same exact way. What's the point? I don't see it. What are you doing, God? I don't get it. It's hard to fathom at times God's purposes. Everything looks lost and pointless at the end of the road. But here's your next slide. See, from a human perspective, everything's falling apart. From a divine perspective, everything is finally coming together. Your ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not your ways. And maybe if we can grab hold of it, maybe if we could just grab hold of the deepest understanding, we would find some peace in our own hearts. And the reality is that God is in charge. God is in control. God is sovereign. He's overseeing it all. And he's not surprised. God is doing something good, and God is doing something amazing, even when you don't understand it. God is doing something good and amazing when it feels awkward, when you feel as if you're in your darkest hour. God is doing something good and amazing when you're grieving, when you're scared, when you're frightened, and when you're hiding. God is doing something good and amazing when the government oppresses you. While the world is at war, God is doing something good and amazing. Listen, even though you reject him, even though you would deny him, even though you would betray him, God would do something good for all of humanity, including you. God was busy doing good and that which was necessary for you. Not because you deserved it, not because you understood it, not because you were so great, but because he's so great. God was fulfilling his mission. Whether you like it or not, God was fulfilling his mission. Whether you believed it or not, God was fulfilling his mission, whether you understood it or not. And that's where you got to go. I believe that God is good, even though my heart is breaking. Judas had not only betrayed Jesus, he betrayed all the disciples. The disciples apparently had no suspicion about Judas's dark, treacherous, and greedy heart. There seemed to be no reason for it either. Why? Why, Judas? Why? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you betray our friends like that? Why would you betray him? Here's your next slide, by the way. Have you ever experienced the betrayal? The deepest and sharpest betrayal is not from the enemy, but it's from the one you call friend. It's treason. It's treachery. A business deal that went bad, you get stabbed in the back, a love affair gone bad. Whoever lies the best wins. We make TV shows out of that and celebrities out of the victors. Whoever lies the best wins. What had Jesus or those disciples ever done to Judas? There's a lot of hurt feelings going around. There's a lot of confusion going around in the midst of the disciples. What's going on with Jesus? There's a lot of pain, a lot of turmoil. And now, you can imagine if you've ever experienced anything like that, just like those disciples, you're suspicious of everyone and everything. Because trust is shattered. The scars mark you for life. It's the darkest hours, all right. It's the darkest hours. Many of us know the sting of such disloyalty and the hurt and the confusion and the anger. And even when death comes, surprisingly, we lose self-control. There was no hope at this point for any of those disciples from their perspective because all that they had labored for with Jesus, gone. Gone. The years that they had spent dreaming and imagining and picturing in their head what was going to be like and how he was going to rule and he was going to reign and we were going to be there with them, it's gone. And to put it bluntly, the Pharisees had won. The Pharisees won and the disciples lost. Jesus was guilty. Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, claiming that he was the Messiah, punishable by death, and now he's dead. The Romans, they would remain in power. That's just how it's going to be now. And the person that they thought would deliver them is now in a cold, dark grave, crucified by those very oppressors that they wanted to overtake. The Romans had crushed their efforts. Jesus was found guilty of being a king. Punishable by death, he's dead. With their Messiah dead, what hope was there now? What future, what promise, what kingdom? What did they have to live for? Jesus was their everything, their teacher, their master, their guard, guide, their mentor, their leader, their friend. Now what? I know what it's to be in the grips of despair and living in those darkest of places where your mind and your soul seem shattered. What promise is there? What hope is there? What is there to look forward to? Loss of everything that mattered. Trust gone. Humiliation, ashamed. This is one of the darkest hours in Scripture. And if Christ is dead, betrayal wins. And with Christ dead, death is stronger than life. And if Christ is dead, then evil is greater than good. And if Christ is dead, then despair is bigger than hope. And if Christ is dead, then darkness is superior to the light. And that's exactly where they were. But then some good news hit their hearts and hit their souls. But then out of the depths of their own despair, they caught this good news. Jesus is not dead. Say it with me. Jesus is not dead. Say it with me. Jesus is not dead. Not dead, but alive, and alive forevermore. They didn't even understand that. Peter and the other disciple, they started out for the tomb. He's gone? What do you mean he's gone? Both were running. Both the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, bent over and looked in. The strips of linen were lying there. And Simon Peter goes right on in. He saw the strips of linen also lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the tomb. He saw and believed. Here's your next one. It's the biggest discovery. The biggest and greatest discovery in all of Scripture. What a discovery this was. It was shocking, it was confusing, it was frightening, it was wonderful, it was challenging. Insert superlatives here. The ramifications were nothing short of staggering. When Jesus rose from the dead, it meant that he was who he said he was. Whether you liked it or not, whether you believed it or not. The darkness of the tomb could not hold him, and no stone could contain his glory, and no grave could restrain him. You see, in all his ministry, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be Emmanuel, God with us, the very creator and sustainer of life, the Messiah. His resurrection gives credence to everything that he had said and done on earth. Because of his resurrection, then all that other stuff. Because he arose, all that other stuff he talked about suddenly becomes extremely important. You can put up all the stones you want, God breaks through. You can put up all the objections you want, God overcomes. You can make all the excuses you want, God is victorious. You can deny it all you want, God is in control. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been conquered because he arose. Sin has been washed away because he arose. Jesus promised he would rise from the dead, and God keeps his promises. That's your next slide. God keeps all his promises. He is like a shield for those that would seek his protection. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates upon that law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. And I will put my Holy Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus, the law of the Holy Spirit who gives life, has set you free. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. For we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. These are some awesome promises that God makes to you. God may not give you all the explanations, but he does give you some pretty awesome promises. This is the foundation upon which we stand because he rose again. He promised, I would rise again too. He is the firstborn among many. In this way, that even in that, Jesus would have the supremacy. Something new came out of that grave. Something new was glorified. Some glorified body. Some creation of all spirituality was created and new. And all the dimensions in heaven and earth rejoiced. Spiritual dominance was established on Resurrection Day. Spiritual dominance. You think it's just about this earth? Those angels, why are you crying? Can't you see what God is doing? You bear witness to the amazement of who this God is and what he has promised for you. Spiritual victory is what we now walk in. That's why we celebrate every day. That's why we join in with the heavenly realms. That's why we rejoice. That's why we sing. That's why we dance. That's why we lift our hands. That's why I will lose my voice on Easter preaching my heart out. There is life after death. That's why churches are filled today. Remembering all that he has done and all that he has promised. There is resurrection because he lives. There is hope because he lives. There is a bodily resurrection because he lives. A blessed hope for all of those that would believe. I will live because he lives. Do you believe? Give me an amen. Do you believe? If you believe in this resurrection, then you have to believe the rest of it. If you believe you are a conqueror, then you have to live like it. If you believe you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you have to walk in it. If you believe that Jesus is the ultimate warrior for our salvation, you have to stand in that confidence and in that boldness of faith. And yet there's Mary standing outside the tomb crying, sobbing, weeping. She don't understand. She thinks the worst. Somebody stole his body. She wept and she bent over into the tomb and saw those angels. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away. This is what she thinks. And I don't know where they put him. She turned around. She saw Jesus. He asks her the same spiritual question. Why are you crying? Woman, why are you crying? Spiritual dominance has been established, and the earth is still trying to get hold of it. Thinking he was the gardener, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. The loveliest word she must have ever heard in her entire life. And that's your next one, the loveliest word. It's the loveliest word in all of Scripture, when God would say your name. Jesus had changed Mary's life. He was her deliverer. Because of what he had done, she became a devoted follower. Are you a devoted follower? Mary followed Jesus as he ministered across the land. She followed him to the cross. She remained at the cross even till after his death. And we read that she was on her way to the tomb even after he was dead to anoint him. We find that Mary was the first one at the tomb. And the first words that came from the lips of a resurrected Jesus was not one of teaching, not one of exhortation, not one of rebuke, not one of theology or doctrine, or even to a man, but to a woman in compassion. Why are you crying? And then he made it personal. Mary. Mary. To Mary, it was the loveliest word she'd ever heard. Her name, the sweetest sound she could ever even know. I thought about this and I wrote this down. What I wouldn't give to hear my mother open up the trailer upon which we lived and yell out into the trailer park, "Stashu, dinner!" What I wouldn't give to hear her say my name. There's your next one. God knows you personally. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Some of you are destined for such a time. The most beautiful thing God could ever say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, Stashu. Well done, good and faithful servant, Tim. Well done, good and faithful servant, Melinda. Good job, well done." I've never felt more in awe than when you hear the Lord move into the very depths of your soul and he reveals himself and acknowledges you. There's a shift in your soul. Your heart is forever full. I changed my life because he called my name. Mary changed her life because Jesus had an encounter with her. Jesus knows Mary. Jesus knows me. Do you know this Jesus? He loves me, he corrects me, he protects me, he guides me, he leads me, he teaches me, he challenges me, he changes me. I'm a devoted follower. And I know that he knows you too. And he loves you and he's calling your name. The scriptures would say it this way: he's writing down the names in the book of life. He's writing down names in the book of life. Mary. Stashu, Jim, Bob. You know what he's not writing? He's not writing denominations. You know what he's not writing? He's not writing ethnic identity. He's not writing social class. He's not writing political affiliation. Jesus stepped on the tail of Satan, took the keys. And he's now writing down names and setting captives free. That's what he's doing. Personal names. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelations. Names being written down. Your name, if you've accepted Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture. The darkest hour, God is dead. The greatest discovery, there's an empty tomb. We don't get it. And the loveliest words you could ever hear, your name from a risen Messiah. If you've never had a come to Christ moment, this is it. Ask Jesus to save you from your sins as I did, as Mary once did. Invite him to be your Savior, that he might write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not complicated. It's as simple as a belief in your heart. Say it with me if you so desire. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. Amen. Whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart shall be saved. I'm going to take a moment to have communion, and I invite you, if you make sure you have your little Jesus, but also make sure you have your communion cup. And whether you've said that kind of prayer 1,000 times or maybe today the first time, I invite you to participate with the body of Christ. You don't have to be a member here. We only ask that you've accepted the works of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we invite you to participate, all of us together, as followers of believers in Jesus Christ, with the hope of glorified and resurrected bodies ourselves. The story is fairly familiar. He was with his disciples, and you know, this is maybe something you don't know, maybe you do, maybe you never thought about it much, but he was with his disciples. In the upper room, they would say, he was with his disciples. And Judas was there. And Judas was there. And he looked at each of them and said, this is my body, which will be broken for you. Take this and eat this in remembrance of me. Let us partake together. In a similar manner, he had taken the cup. He said, take this and drink this, for this is my blood, which will be spilled out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake together for the forgiveness of our sins and in remembrance of him. If you've ever said this little slide up here, you know where I can get this thing fixed? Have a come to Jesus moment. Have a come to Jesus moment. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you so very much for this opportunity to be together, to celebrate with brothers and sisters. Father, I would pray that you might continue to have your way among us, work within us. May we continue to celebrate your resurrected body all year long. Father, we're so grateful and thankful, and we come before you in the name of your Son. Amen. And we'll have Norvi come up too right after. Yep. All right. Did I tape my message today? Probably. Mr. Jim first. Okay. Yeah. You first, brother. I hope so. I think we put it out on Facebook. Surprisingly, many people watch. Sir, thank you. An offering for us.
Thank you, gentlemen. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, we thank you for this message this morning, Lord. Thank you for the reminder of the stone rolled away, the risen Lord. Thank you for this blessing, and thank you for coming. Lord, we ask now that you take the offerings that we bring, pray that you'll take them, multiply them many times over for your own purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, this morning on the way out, we're going to have the benevolent offering at the rear doors.